Brethren, as you see on your program, we term our convention a pre-Thanksgiving convention. And that's significant to what Brother Ralph is going to talk to us about. But I think he's going to go into the real Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving that we should have in our hearts every day, every moment. And he's taught us entitled Thanksgiving. Brother Ralph.
It's a pleasure and a joy for us to be in your midst. The blessing started yesterday afternoon when we got in a little bit early and had some extra fellowship. And then last night, the fellowship of kindred minds is very precious and to us. We're grateful to the Lord for that. We bring you the love from your brethren in Jackson, especially the Buckley family, and Erna and Wallace Elias, who were in this area for some time. An ancient Chinese emperor asked Confucius how to take care of the empire. And Confucius says, to take care of the empire, you look to the state. To take care of the state, you look to the city. And to take care of the city, you look to the family. To take care of the family, you look to the head of the family. And to take care of the head of the family, you look to the heart. And this is what we're talking about today, the heart. A very difficult thing is to change attitudes. Attitudes. And one of the things in psychology that is taught is that, generally speaking, that only the love of a good woman or a good man or a true religious conversion can change a person very much after they become an adult. And that's true. But with the Lord's help, and with the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and a real desire to change, we can change. And we do change by God's grace, incrementally, not big steps at a time, not big giant steps, but incrementally. And that's good. But one of the basic attitudes that are so important for us as new creatures in Christ Jesus is thanksgiving. Is thanksgiving. And you know, there's a self-perpetuating thing that we can choose to be thankful. That's a secret. There's a secret. I'd like you to remember two secrets. We can choose to love, and we can choose to be thankful. It's a matter of choice. A person can choose to hate. I bet all of us here from time to time have either picked out an individual or a circumstance that we have, I just never stand that person. As long as I live, I'll never accept. Well, the reverse of that is that we can choose to love, and we can choose to be thankful. A basic scripture for that is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I like to make it very personal. I'm somewhat selfish. My God is supplying all my needs right now according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That, to me, is not a perversion of the scriptures. It's a very strong self-motivator, if we could use that term. My God is supplying all my needs right now according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it's one of the interesting things, twice, that I found, and there may be more, but I found at least twice, where Paul talking to the elders, what's the first admonition to the elders? Take heed unto thyself, unto the heart, unto the attitude, unto the health, if you please, the spiritual health, the the integrity of the new creature. The two scriptures that I have in mind, and I say there may be others, these are the only two I found, is Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And the other one is in 1 Timothy 4:16, where instead of the word says flock, he says to the doctrine. First Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So our privilege and our responsibilities before the Lord, before we can be helpers and shepherds and leaders of the flock or whatever term we want to use, it's very necessary that we develop a thankfulness, that we develop a gratitude, that we develop an overabundance of looking to the Lord and praising the Lord for his abundant care on our behalf. And David expressed it, and we're going to get into this a little more, but primarily in the last two verses of the 23rd Psalm, where he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And one of the most joyful things to me is, our trials, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we're little and that we could be easily broken. Therefore he measures our trials to us. The little things in life that are good for us in a sense. So what about our blessings? They're big. There's no limitation. My cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I get to a convention of this nature, I try to look to the Lord. I try to get my mind in an attitude of what the brethren are thinking about. Some of the things that the brethren would like to be reminded of. One of the things that we picked up here is 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. I don't want to give a full-blown comment on that, except that our primary needs as new creatures in Christ Jesus are to the new creature only. And granted, if we have families, if we have those relying upon us for sustenance and so on, probably the biggest thing they need is to be cherished and loved and an example of our cherishing them and of our cherishing each other. And I think one of the big things that children need more than anything else is two parents that love each other. Two parents that love each other and act like it. I got a thrill here today. I asked somebody how long they've been married, and they said 40 years. And I said, "Are you still a lover?" And they said, "Oh, by all means." And then they started to wax eloquent. And that tickled the daylights out of me. To see somebody that's been married for many, many years, and I like that, because I remember Brother Morehouse used to do that with Bonnie and I. He used to just kind of pick on us all the time, always ask us if we were in love with each other, are you lovers, and so on. And it's nice. It shows in the brethren's faces. It doesn't make any difference how old they get. It just gets better. And that's a joy to me. Now, this is the big thing, the really big thing that our young folks need. If two parents are in love with each other, if they act like it, if they're providing the necessary spiritual sustenance, for the family. That family is rich beyond measure. They're rich beyond measure, whether the husband is making $100,000 a year or whether they're getting by on welfare. It makes very little difference. Very little difference if there's a lot of love and a lot of cherishing to the new creature. So this is the comment that we wanted to make. We wanted to especially address this because this was asked. This was asked me here. In other words, what do I say? If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. To me, the big thing to provide is to let those know that we're in love. And, some people get uptight when you talk the way I'm talking now. You start talking about an ideal marital situation or an ideal ecclesia or an ideal Bible student movement. You say, well, such a thing is impossible. It's not impossible. There are these types of ecclesias around. There are these types of married brethren around. So we know it's not impossible. And I get amused a little bit when people get uptight, and that's their problem. My problem is to let you know that such as these ideal situations do exist and can exist with the operation of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not because we're special. It's not because we're so noble. But it's because we have a desire to serve the Lord in sincerity and in honesty, and have a respect for others along the same line. We'd like to go through part of the, or as much of the 23rd Psalm as we have time for. Then there's another story. I like stories. There's this brilliant actor, and I think I've told this before. Some of you have heard it. This brilliant actor, that when he got done, he brought the house down. They wanted him to come out for an ovation. So for his ovation, for such a wonderful act, he recited the 23rd Psalm. All of the perfect inflection, all of the perfect diction, the perfect English. And when he got done, another huge ovation. Everybody clapped. And an old gentleman stood up. And he said, "Can I recite the 23rd Psalm?" And the actor said, "Yes." So he recited it. His diction wasn't right. His inflection wasn't right. He really didn't do it up the way it should be done. But when he got done, you could hear a pin drop. The actor said, "Why was the difference? What was the difference?" He said, "Well, you knew the psalm, but I knew the one that created the psalm." There's a big difference. And that is our position. We make a lot of goof-ups and we make a lot of mistakes. But as long as we know the Creator, know the Shepherd, the Shepherd, we're on good ground. The Bible is full of our Heavenly Father's loving provision for us. We can consider this beautiful psalm, the Lord being our shepherd, and probably will make mistakes along the way as far as our reciting of the words are concerned, but as long as we know the shepherd, we're on good ground. It starts off, "I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." And the reason is because the Lord has provided for our needs, as we started out in this Philippians 4:19, that God has supplied all of our needs. Our needs as far as our new creature is concerned, all of the experiences in life that we need, the hard experiences and the blessed experiences, the exalting experiences, the valley, the traumas, the disasters, the sorrows, the tears, whatever. He's given us all these experiences for our development and for our maturity. And we're foolish if we don't get the lessons out of them, if you pay good money for your children to go to school or go to college or whatever, and they don't get the lessons, that's not the professor's fault. And with our lessons that we get, if we don't get the lessons out of them, and to me, it's very important that we do get the lessons. Generally, the lessons are not very flattering to our flesh. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then he goes on to add that all our material possessions would be taken care of according to his will. And that's a fact of life. Too often, our brethren, our children, become so enamored of starting out with at least $20,000 a year now, and driving a big car and living in a big home. Incidentally, a big home now can't be bought for less than $100,000 at about 15%. I know I'll get arguments on that point, but maybe prices are different in this part of the country. But I'm talking about back in Jackson, the new homes that are being built, not much of a home can be had. And I was talking with a real estate man recently, and that's pretty simple. Paul said with reference to material things, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Which by interpretation means that we can be grateful in every experience of life. The material comforts of life or the whatever we have means very little to us. It means very little and should mean very little. Our grasp on the kingdom and on the glory of the kingdom and the truth should be so strong that as far as this world and its riches are concerned, we would think very little of it. Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." What's good? Probably the critical question there is, what good? What good? Sometimes the good that appears so good to us is really not good at all. Sometimes the hardest things, the hardest trials, the hardest experiences, or the difficult becomes the good thing to the new creature. And the Lord knows that. The Lord measures us. And he wants us to mature and to grow up and to be a blessing to others and to be a blessing to ourselves. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." The idea of rest. If there's anything that characterizes the East Coast, it's a feverish go, go, go. Almost like the Los Angeles freeways is another example. If you've ever been on those freeways, or it is something else. But what can characterize us and should characterize us by God's grace is a quietness, is a peace, is a tranquility. A peace in our own hearts, a peace with others, and to be peacemakers in Zion. Now somebody will say, well, how can we put purity first of all? The wisdom from above, Brother Bill quoted as part of that scripture, is first pure. I like to think of that as a pure motive in our own hearts. A pure, righteous desire to do the Lord's will first. We can just turn that right in. Where is my motive for serving the Lord? What do I want more than anything else is to have a clean and pure heart before the Lord, before anything. That's difficult. I'm talking about difficult things now, attitudes, basic attitudes of heart. But remember the secret that by just a choice in the matter, a choice to love, and a choice to be grateful. So it's almost as simple as that. It's almost as simple as pushing a button to make up our minds to be grateful for whatever the Lord gives to us. Now, that doesn't mean to use, not to use wisdom and good judgment before the Lord and to weigh things. And yet, I asked a businessman, a brother in the truth, very successful brother in the truth one time, about his decisions. I wanted to know for myself. And I asked him, I said, your decisions, your instant decisions or your thought-out decisions, which are the best? He said, it doesn't make that much difference. He says, my instant decisions are just about as good as my well-thought-out decisions. One thing, that speaks experience, but it also speaks intelligence. And to me, that's part of our training as new creatures. You can tell a person of experience, a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or anybody, or a mechanic. You don't have to go look at the book. After a while, they get a feel for the right thing to do, or the right nut to turn, or the right nerve to pinch, or whatever. I don't know. What I'm trying to say is that the Lord is training us. He's training us in righteousness to become imbued in our hearts, to have these principles deep within us. And sometimes that comforts us when some of our lessons seem pretty difficult. David also wrote in the 84th Psalm, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And we have tried to emphasize that the good is oftentimes not the good that would appeal to our flesh. He leadeth me beside still waters, for I shall not want for refreshment. Our refreshment comes from the truth and the attitude of the truth, when it's presented in love and in kindness and with a sincere desire for our spiritual enlightenment. What a blessing it is. We've had an example here today already. What a precious example to see the brethren and to know their hearts and to be able to see in them these precious desires, both for their own salvation. They're on trial. They're taking heed by God's grace into their own hearts, but they're also willing to share themselves with us. In the 46th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. In the 42nd Psalm, verses 1 and 2, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 61:1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. These still waters, the thought is, to me at least, is that they're easy to partake of. They're easy to partake of. The truth is settled, it's still, it's consistent, and we have confidence in it. And in this world, how few things you can really put your confidence in. If there's anything that is for sure, it's change, it's revision, it's coming out with something new. And what a blessing it is. You remember, most of us, or I don't, hopefully most of us could quote page 191 in volume 1. Well, what's on page 192? Brother Russell there speaks about that most things are old to God, and he rejoices most in the old things. Not the restless craving for something new is not godlike, and the truth satisfies. It's old, it's precious, and it's never failing. Fresh every morning and new every evening. There's no such thing as stagnant truth. These still waters are deep, they're refreshing, and they're continually renewed. The gradual and continual unfolding of truth, oftentimes in our own life, which hopefully is Christian maturity. Hopefully. Maybe I'm judging when I put that word in there so tentatively, or so, but I've heard testimonies where, I remember a very discouraging testimony one time of one that said, well, I've been in the truth for many, many years. I don't seem to have made any progress at all. I'm just about where I was so many years ago, and I do the same old things. And it was, to me, it was a very discouraging testimony. And I, by God's grace, I never want to give a testimony like that. That the freshness and the beauty and the cleanness and the revitalization of the truth is always ongoing. And especially, again, here is our attitude of thanksgiving and our attitude of praising the Lord, come what may. He leads us beside the still waters, but he doesn't make us drink. He gives us the opportunity to know and to drink in the truth, to feed on the word of truth, to become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But it's up to us. There used to be an old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And the really good experiences in life, the really maturing experiences, sometimes we dodge and we dodge and we will refuse to learn the lesson that the Lord has for us. And we just seem to be on a merry-go-round, coming back again and back again and back again to that experience. And have you ever heard a brother or sister give a... I have. And that's discouraging to me. Because it seems that we should be maturing. It seems that we should be in a straight line for the kingdom and to making our calling and election sure. He restoreth my soul, or I shall not want for life. The literal meaning of this expression, the Hebrew idiom is, he saves my life. He saves my life. Literally true in our case. Before we became new creatures, we were under condemnation to death on account of original sin. But our soul, our life, has been restored. He has saved us in the anointing blood of Christ. There's another way in which this restoration of soul applies to us as new creatures. We're continually beset by the world, the flesh, and the devil. No easy combination. And these pitfalls would destroy us if permitted. Were it not for the loving provision of grace to help in every time of need. And this is where our thanksgiving comes in, to recognize and to realize how often and how many times he truly saves our life. A shepherd must be constantly on the alert to rescue his sheep from prowling enemies and from pitfalls and other dangers from which they are surrounded. Were it not for this vigilance on the part of the shepherd, the flock would soon become seriously depleted. How thankful we are, and how thankful we should be, that our shepherd is equally on the alert to rescue us from danger. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How does he do that? And how does a lion attack? He roars, and roars so loud that just petrifies the animals. And that's discouragement. When you become petrified, or you become fearful, you become frightened, and I'm sure all of us here, at one time or another in our lives, have been discouraged over one thing or another. That's one of the favorite tools of the adversary, is discouragement. Is this roaring technique that makes us quail, and we really aren't as big as we think we are sometimes. And to have a humbling experience like that is no easy thing. To the extent we're humble in our own eyes, to the extent that we stay humble before the Lord and before the brethren, we will overcome these dangers. The Lord is not going to let us go. He's not going to throw us off. David wrote in the 51st Psalm, in the 12th verse, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Sometimes we become wayward. I hope that's not the case. But speaking from experience, speaking from observation, this takes place. And we need, if we are to rescue somebody like that, to be understanding and to be thoughtful and to be kind and loving. Sometimes easier said than done. We just want to kick them in the side and say, "Get up. Why don't you go to meeting, or why don't you do whatever?" And sometimes that's a loving... It's hard to know sometimes. Granted, we're at a loss to know. But this is where we can pray for wisdom of how to help our brethren and how to motivate them, how to incite them to love and to good works and and that's easier said than done sometimes. Sometimes we make errors, bad errors, in fact, and we apologize, and the Lord forgives us, the brethren forgive us, but things never are quite the same afterwards. There's always a feeling there, or a little something there. It's a difficult thing sometimes. But these are the very experiences that we can learn from and that we can mature from if we choose to. If we have the right attitude of heart, if we choose to mature through these kind of experiences, we'll mature. We'll make less errors, hopefully, in 1980 than we've made in 1979. Be a greater glory to the Lord, and be more humble in the process. That's a man-sized job. It's not for children, but sometimes our children put us to shame, so I'm not going to say that. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths which our shepherd chooses for us are seldom wide and smooth. They're most often rugged and narrow and uphill and difficult, and generally will cause somebody to criticize us or the course we're taking. But we can depend upon our Lord's guidance, for we surely cannot see the way clearly before us. Many times we find that the path which the shepherd has chosen for us is far different from the one we would have chosen for ourselves. We would have chosen one that appealed to the flesh. But the path which our shepherd chooses for us leads to glory and honor and immortality. Oftentimes the way that we would choose would lead to satisfaction of the flesh. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we pray for guidance, we should be sure that we have no will of our own. And we should be just as sure that if the Lord indicates something to us that may not be the most pleasing thing to the flesh, that we're humble enough and zealous enough and quick enough to take that way, whatever it might be. It's not easy to do this. It's not easy to completely humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's not easy for us to truly say or to sing and to mean that I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with Him than go alone by sight. Do we have this kind of dependence upon God? Do we have this kind of gratitude? This kind of thanksgiving, that the Lord will lead us in every experience of life. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We've already mentioned about peace of heart, but it bears repeating that this is a inner feeling, an inner emotion based on a very rational perception of the will of the Lord for us. It's not only the Christian's privilege to enjoy peace with God. No, there's two scriptures along this line. There's the peace with God, but in addition, we can enjoy the peace of God. And if we have something, if we truly have peace in our hearts, we'd be peacemakers. And isn't it beautiful? Wouldn't you just love to follow Bible school for peacemakers? The peace of God. And as we've tried to mention before, this is not a pie in the sky sort of ideal. To me, it's a very real, a very practical, and a very attainable thing. The peace of God is based on the fact that our Heavenly Father is all-wise and all-powerful and all-loving, and nothing can escape His control. What is it, the songs in the night, I think, for the July the 6th, I think. I always remember it in connection with the July 4th convention in Detroit. The songs in the night mentions about the God plans for eternity without any opportunities for error. It's a beautiful comment. It's around the, I think it's the 6th of July, the songs in the night. When our affairs get out of control or out of whack sometimes, peace goes with it. You say, oh, why did this have to happen to me? Or why did the business meeting go that way? Usually it didn't go the way I wanted it. Why did things get out of control? We may feel a panic or a fear or a despair or a helplessness. It's at this point that hopefully we can get our hearts back to the Lord and back to his loving, tender care and appreciation that he's supplying all of our needs, and that sometimes the peace which we crave is not there, and we can seek for it and have it by God's grace. Jesus experienced the valley of the shadow of death. He was persecuted. He was tried and falsely accused. And sometimes our brethren have those kind of experiences. It's not easy. Believe me. It's not easy when we have seen those with very similar experience. The assassination of character, an assassination of ecclesias, assassination of organizations, groups, whatever. In the name of the Lord. And then we begin to think that the Christianity among the Bible students is not all that great. And then we say, well, now, what am I doing about it? Where is my Christianity? What am I doing? And then we remember Paul speaking, take heed unto thyself. It's our responsibility to do what we can to be peacemakers and to be builders and to heal if we can. We, too, are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But because we know we have the guidance of our loving shepherd, we can enjoy the same peace that our Lord did, the peace which is promised to all his faithful followers. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, or I shall not want for comfort. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Or, I shall not want for spiritual food. The Lord has laid out a bountiful supply of truth for us, a bountiful supply of spiritual food for us. But it's up to us to gather it and to mature with it, to mature with its use, to grow up into a full stature of a man in Christ Jesus. The table provided by our shepherd consists of all the precious truths of God's Word. We live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou anointest my head with oil, or I shall not want for joy. We put a smile on our face because there's a smile in our hearts. And I'd like to measure the decibel level here during the intermission time. I don't know what it is. See, what, about 155 is unbearable. I bet it's close to that. But it's joy. It's not unpleasant. It's not unpleasant. Thou anointest my head with oil, or I shall not want for joy. Hebrews 1:9 goes along with that. Paul ties this very idea in. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The choosing of righteousness and the hating of iniquity. The two together. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the oil of gladness because it is the medium of so much joy in our Christian lives. My cup runneth over, I shall not want for anything. Anything for our good as a new creature in Christ Jesus. My God is supplying all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And for that we can be thankful, we can be grateful, and we can show it by sharing it with others, by witnessing to it. My cup runneth over, not meagerly, not stingily, not just barely enough, but all you can hold and more. All the joy and all the pleasures, the legitimate pleasures as new creatures that we're capable of. He gives to us. He lets us feed on these things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Or I shall never want for the constant love and care of my Heavenly Father. What joy and what gladness these things bring to us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or, I shall not want for a future home. The Lord my shepherd feeds me, and I know what shall know. He in green pastures leads me by streams which gently flow. He doth, when ill betide me, restore me from distress. For his name's sake he guides me in paths of righteousness. Thy rod and staff shall cheer me when passing death's dark veil. Thou, Lord, wilt still be near me, and I shall fear no ill. My food thou dost appoint me, prepared before my foes. With oil thou dost anoint me, my cup of bliss o'erflows. Thy goodness shall not leave me, thy mercy still shall guide, and in God's house receive me forever to abide. Remember that the choice is possible to be grateful, and the choice is possible to love. And we need a proper priority in our love, a love of the Heavenly Father, a love of the truth, and a love of our brethren, and to let it show, to let it show in our smiles and our handshakes and our communion one with another. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ralph. I was reminded of a portion of the morning resolve that said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" I think the word all is quite significant there, because certainly we should be thankful and joyful for all of our experiences, realizing that God overrules all for our good. I was given a little item that was left in the ladies' room, I believe. It's a little ring. It has intertwined hearts. I thought that was quite significant. And tied in so well with Brother Ralph's talk. Indeed, that our hearts may be so linked with our Lord that they're inseparable. as these two hearts are on this little ring.